If you want to get a sense of how important the blood of Christ is in our faith, one of the good ways to do that is just listen to our singing. Our hymns are filled with blood imagery. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Or, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. His blood can make the foulest clean. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. These are all words from hymns that we sometimes sing that focus us on the death of Christ and what it means for us. There's an editor named Ted Olson who talks about what it's like to sing these songs. He says, I have a funny reaction to these hymns. I love them. They are among the most common songs that get stuck in my head. What's ironic is that, like about 4% of the U.S. population, I am only mildly hemophobic. Seeing blood or hearing people describe injuries makes my heart rate and blood pressure drop. But somehow I can sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains and not pass out, he says. There are no fainting spells in our scripture text today from Hebrews, even with all the references to Jesus' blood. The writer experiences no lightheadedness as he takes us into the inner sanctuary. We enter there where Jesus has done what's necessary in order for us to be restored to God. All of our singing, all of our praying, all of our giving, all of our preaching isn't something that we do in order to fix our relationship with God. They're simply responses to what Christ has already done in order to restore the relationship between God and humanity. And this is why the book of Hebrews focuses so much on the image of Jesus as high priest, our high priest. In ancient Israel, priests were powerful people. They played a critical role as representatives of the people by carrying out daily worship, particularly the daily sacrifices that helped maintain the divine-human relationship. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go beyond the outer tent into a second inner tent called the Holy of Holies, where he would take an offering for his own sins and an offering for the sins of the people, a blood sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. Today's text reminds us that Jesus is our great high priest who has gone into the presence of God and laid an offering, placed an offering on the heavenly altar. He didn't, we're told, offer the blood of bulls and goats. He offered his own blood, which is a way of emphasizing that he gave himself, offered his own life to God on our behalf in order to make atonement, to bring us fully and finally into right relationship with God in a new covenant. This is what Jesus Christ has done. So in one respect, God used the system that he had been using for thousands of years, that is, a holy God and fallen humanity met through the offering of a life. But this time, it was the life of Jesus, God offering himself, giving himself for us in a once and for all offering, a sacrifice that would never have to be repeated. There's a pastor who tells about an experience when he visited a woman in the hospital who was dying of lung cancer, and as she lay there in her hospital bed gasping for breath, he could tell that the end of her struggle was near, and in her hand she held a crucifix, the body of Christ nailed to a cross. Her grandmother had given it to her when she was a little girl. A monk somewhere in Europe had carved it, and as she held the crucifix in her hand each day, it was a reminder to her of her Catholic faith. And this particular pastor, wanting to help her in whatever way he could, said, "What would you like for me to pray with you?" Would you like for me to summon you a priest? And as she clutched the crucifix close to her, she replied, thank you, but I already have a priest. You and I, we're told in our scripture today, have a priest. The writer of Hebrews says, Christ is the mediator, our high priest, the mediator of a new covenant, that those who were called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the old covenants. So through Christ's self-offering of himself for our sins, we have freedom. Freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from the devil, freedom from death. We can truly live free as children of God in the household of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But we need to remember too that this freedom isn't a light thing or an easy kind of matter. In this household, this community where we together share in the benefits and the blessings of Christ's high priestly ministry and share those things with one another, loving each other is still hard, sacrificial work. It takes giving ourselves to one another and to the world in costly ways. There's an author named Brené Brown, and she talks about coming back to church after she had been away for years, and the moment when this, what she calls it, whole Jesus thing actually clicked. She said, people would want love to be unicorns and rainbows. So then you send Jesus and people say, oh my God, love is hard. Love is sacrifice. Love is trouble. Love is rebellious. Love isn't hearts and bows. It's very controversial. In order for forgiveness to really happen, something has to die. Whether it's your expectations of a person or your idea about who you are, there has to be a death for forgiveness to happen. In all of these faith communities where forgiveness is easy and love is easy, there's not enough blood on the floor to make sense of that. That's why today we focus again on the blood of Christ in our gathering, what he's done to make our relationship with God possible. The hymns we sing, the scripture passages that we read, the sermons that get preached and heard, the way that we go about our life together, all remind us that God's love for us involves sacrifice, our redemption, our reconciliation and restoration are costly. Jesus surrendered himself to the will of God, so there's no really avoiding the blood of Christ. The cross is always before us in one way or another as believers and as a congregation of Christians. The cross is there for us to remember and reflect on what Christ has done for us. There was a third grader named Mark, and his teacher was doing an assignment with the class on creative writing, and as always, she told the story of the ant and the grasshopper. According to the teacher, the ant works all summer and stores up food for the winter. Meanwhile, the grasshopper does nothing but play, doesn't work, doesn't store anything up. So then winter comes and the grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food. So he goes to the ant and begins to beg, please, Mr. Ant, you have much food. Please let me eat too. And then the teacher said to the students, boys and girls, now I want you to write the ending to this story. Well, Mark's handling of that particular story was very surprising to the teacher, so she called Mark's mother to talk about it with her. And she said, your son Mark, first he raised his hand and said, teacher, may I draw a picture? She said, well, yes, Mark, you can draw a picture, but first you need to come up with and write your ending to the story. Then you can draw your picture. So as in all the years past, most of the students said the ant shared his food with the grasshopper, and both the ant and the grasshopper lived. A few children wrote, no, Mr. Grasshopper, you should have worked during the summer. Now I have just enough food for myself. So the ant lived and the grasshopper died in that version of the story. But the teacher said to Mark's mother, your son came up with a very different kind of ending to that story. Mark wrote, So the ant gave all his food to the grasshopper. The grasshopper lived through the winter, and the ant died. The picture, remember, he was going to draw a picture too? At the bottom of it, he drew a picture of three crosses. Jesus' death gives us life. Now, in one respect, this life is inward, as the self-sacrifice of Christ works on the place in you where you wrestle with guilt. Christ's offering of himself releases you and cleanses you, cleanses your conscience, we're told, your heart, the very seat of your relationships and your life. This becomes the location of a kind of change and cleansing and transformation that only the blood of Christ, we're told, can accomplish in reconciling you to God and to others. But we need to remember, too, that the life given to you through the blood of Christ is also outward. Our cleansing is internal when it comes to conscience, but also external. The cross works on us from the inside so that, as our text today says, we may serve the living God, not only be cleansed inwardly, but also serve the Lord outwardly, serve the living God. This is the language of worship. Christ's offering of himself to God was the ultimate act of worship so that we may offer our whole selves to God. This is similar to what Paul says when he writes in Romans to the Christians there and urges them, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship in view of what God has done for us through the blood of Jesus Christ." Now, one of the challenges of the whole coronavirus pandemic is that it has kept us from gathering in person to do what the death of Christ has made it possible for us to do, to worship the living God. It's true. When you can't be here, you can still do that from where you are with your lips and with your lives. You can place your life on the altar, sacrificing your will to the will of God, moment by moment, day by day. But there's still no substitute for the assembling of God's people to sing and to pray, to preach and to give. And also on this Lord's Day, to break the bread and to share the cup with one another that we've got here on the table. The Lord's table is where we each gather, come together to remember how Jesus took upon himself the power and the penalty of sin, so that you and I could truly be free and live. There's an author named Walter Wangerin Jr. He wrote a book of reflections on the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in a meditation on Jesus' meal with his disciples, Wangerin says, "In the night when his people betrayed him, the night of intensest enmity, the dear Lord Jesus said, 'This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many.' Then, can we comprehend the joining of two such extremes, the good and the evil together, in the night of gravest human treachery, he gave the gift of himself, and the giving has never ceased. The Holy Communion continues today." As the writer of Hebrews reminds us, Jesus' self-offering, his self-giving, was a once and for all offering that accomplished what you and I could never accomplish on our own in order to restore our relationship with God that you and I can experience through faith in Jesus Christ. But the benefits and the effects of Jesus' offering continue to meet us, and they continue to work in us. In other words, as Wangerin was emphasizing, the communion between the Lord and us, it continues as the effects of Jesus' death work themselves out in our lives to change us. And so as that communion continues, one of the things that we continue to do is sing. Think back to those words from many of the hymns that I shared at the beginning of this message. Words where we sing about the blood of Christ. And as we get ready to come to the Lord's table, remember something else that we sing. And the words of another old hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Let us pray. Living Lord, thank you for how you have given yourself to us in Jesus Christ, who made of his life an offering so that we could be forgiven and made new. As we come here now to the Lord's table, we come humbly, gratefully. We come with praise. We come because we want to offer our lives to you in praise for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We pray now in his name.